that.
And the camera isn't cutting my arm.
Oh, I forgot on all of you right now.
Oh, okay, that's right.
And that's put it on just
all right. 257 in the hymn book. We're going to be down a few people. We got Mark and Jessica and Dan out in Illinois. Then we'll keep Sister Tracy, if you're watching, praying for her dad's bus and some health issues, and she's helping out there. And then Dave and Janice.
We do this in three.
I don't think they're going to make it in. Dave's been having issues, and we'll keep them in the prayer on our prayer list. And Charlie and Olivia will probably make it in.
No, they're down. Olivia's not. Oh, okay. They're under the weather.
They've been dealing with some illness, so they're not going to make it in. So those of you who are here, we're glad you're here. And our policy is if you feel like you're sick, just keep it at home. And so we appreciate those who do that. Let's sing about it, page 257. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Study this morning in that last verse of the song we just sang, I'm so glad I learned to trust thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end.
Amen.
Wonderful promise of those lyrics. Only trust him, page 252.
Every
page 261. Good to see Maya and Miles here this morning. Last I talked to you, you were getting ready to play with Abraham and Judah. Was that their names? Yeah, did you have fun? He was excited. He was a little more awake last time I saw him. He was excited about playing with the kids. Yeah. We won't have Ezra with us this morning, but have them on the prayer to get good and well and over whatever it is they're dealing with. Let's sing page 261, Trust and Obey. Your prayer request in.
Jessica said she sent it.
Okay.
So just watch for that.
bbfohio@protonmail.com. And if you're here in the flesh, we've got the prayer cards and pencils right down below in front. We don't try to. Well, I could unplug this and you could stand. You move your chair.
I'll just stand.
Okay. Or switch to silent mode. Thank you. Down to around 300 on our track project, and we've got 1 week. Guess what next Sunday is?
4th of July.
4th of July. So that means we'll have to start a new monthly project. It's Jill. It'll be July. Yes, Jill?
Will there be
hello?
We'll talk about that.
What's
there to eat? Dogs. What's all about?
Such Baptist.
So if you can remember before you head out, take a pack of those tracks. They're down here on the front and hand them out. And if you're going to be somewhere on the 4th of July that you think you can hand out more than one pack, take a couple with you over the weekend. So I guess what is the first day of July is then, what, Thursday?
Thursday.
Thursday. All right.
Yeah.
Time do fly, don't it?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Hold your questions and comments as we go into our current events update. I'm going to do 1, 2, 3 headline reviews in the news. Watching liberal Democrats kill our country.
Woo-hoo.
This is just one example this week I wanted to show you. U.S. Air Force Base hosts drag show to demonstrate commitment to diversity and inclusion.
Wow.
You're a freak show.
That's Nellis Air Force Base near Las Vegas hosted a drag queen show last week in order to demonstrate its commitment to diversity and inclusion. And we are handing our nation over to Sodom. And what we deal with today are Christians who just don't believe the Bible, professing Christians who don't believe the Bible. And because the church is so filled with Christians who don't really believe the Bible, they're false professors, they don't say anything. And so the voice of the church and Christianity is supposed to be salt and light. Well, it's gone from being a lighthouse to being a flashlight. And so that's how it works. If you want, as a collective group of Christians in this country, if we want to see our country destroyed and have to live with the consequences, all you have to do is be quiet. Just don't say anything. Just keep quiet. And that's what's going on. But we're also watching public broadcasting pervert our children. Sesame Street introduces a married gay couple as recurring characters.
Oh, wow.
Big Bird is gay?
Well,
no, that's his mom.
Yeah, they're not saying he is, but they're introducing a married gay couple.
It's like two guys.
And I'm not sure. Yeah, two guys.
Like, I think I read it was like some main character's like, oh, this is my brother, and this is his husband.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yuck.
In an episode last week, Sesame Street introduced a married gay couple when two men, Dave and Frank, appeared alongside the spouses and family members of other characters to celebrate what the show called Family Day. And so, of course, we've been warning for years the LGBT sodomite movement is after the children.
Yep.
And so they're just doing what we've expected them to do. You go back in Genesis and read the account of Sodom, and when they surrounded the house outside Lot's house, it was young and old.
And they had a daughter.
Oh, and the Sesame Street gay couple has a child that they've adopted, evidently, according to Jenny.
That's what this says here.
Yeah, and there are some people who just keep feeding their kids that garbage. And because we care about you, breaking, FDA adds warning about myocarditis, pericarditis, heart inflammation to Moderna, Pfizer vaccines. As we've said before many times, we are not anti-vaccine, we are anti-misinformation. We are pro-truth, and if you decide to get that vaccine, you should know what you're in for.
Amen.
And so this is now being admitted. Now, if you would have posted this on Facebook or Twitter previous to this, you would have been banned.
Yep.
They are doing everything they can to, number one, take away freedom of speech, and number two, keep everyone ignorant. They don't want people to know what's going on. More than 1,200 reported cases of myocarditis or pericarditis have affected people mostly around the ages of 30 and under who received the COVID-19 vaccines, according to the CDC. Now, here's the insane thing about that. Under age 30 has almost
zero
chance of dying from COVID.
Right.
But because it's about the money, that's where the push now is. They've got most of the old people shot up with this. Now they want the young people and the children to get the COVID shot, even though there's less chance that they're going to die of COVID than there is any other possible way to die. But they have to get everybody jabbed for the sake of money. Hold on just a second. And before we take comments, I just want to say, this information is for you so that you can discern the times we're living in and be informed so you can make informed decisions. Wow. And we're repeating that because every once in a while somebody makes a comment that we're trying to push people to do anything. We're not trying to push people to anything. We're just telling you the truth.
Amen.
We love you enough to tell you the truth.
Amen.
And when we tell you the truth, then when you walk out those doors, you have this sensitivity to the lie. See? And that's the whole idea. Yeah, Sean?
As long as we're talking about this, I just got an email from one of the Patriot parties that State House Bill 111, which was supposed to protect people's choice of whether to take the vaccine or not, they changed the language on it against us having choice, and now it's time to write the senators and everybody to say that's a bad idea, that we need to preserve the choice. So
that's House Bill in the National U.S. Congress?
No, the Ohio.
Oh, that's Ohio?
Ohio, they pulled a kind of a switch at the last minute.
Yeah.
Oh, the Biden?
No, it's in Ohio.
I know, but he did a switch just recently.
Pulled a Biden, she said.
Oh, they pulled a Biden. Okay, sorry.
So...
I'm aware of that, Sean.
Look for more information on that. Those are on MeWe. We look at this stuff up and post it. And then Wednesday we'll probably have some more on that if we find it. Jim?
I was going to ask, what is myo and pericarditis?
It's inflammation around the heart. It's inflammation of the heart muscle and inflammation around the heart muscle.
Yeah.
So it's bad. It's inflammation of the
heart. Oh, yeah.
Causing heart attacks in young people.
Yeah, that's
weird.
That's heart problems.
Yeah,
so that could kill
you. I'll take my chances with car accidents and whatever else at this point.
I mean, you already
from getting struck by lightning.
Yeah, there's globally speaking, there's a huge number of people who died this past year of tuberculosis. You don't hear anything about it. Suicide is the second highest cause of death in people under 30.
Wow.
but they're worried about COVID. I mean, it's just doesn't have anything to do with caring about people. It has everything to do with what the scripture says in 1 Timothy 6:10. The love of money is the root of all evil.
Amen.
Jill?
So, you've heard all the commercials now, doctors. Oh, I make sure that my kids are safe, so I gave them the shot. It's safe, because I say it's safe.
Well, the fact is,
do they even have kids?
If you do, if you look it up online, you'll see that almost half of doctors and more than half of hospital workers aren't getting it. I saw that too.
The Methodist hospital, they refused to take it, and they took the suit to court. The judge threw it out.
Yeah.
They got fired.
Which is a violation of the Nuremberg Code. You are not, that was Hitler's game, not America's game, to force health care on people. So that's why we let you know about these things. You got to know and be prepared if you work in the healthcare industry. You have to make some decisions, but in schools and in other places where they're trying to force people to get this stuff, you know, you have to decide what you're going to do. And let us know, and we'll pray for you and do whatever we can to help. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to attempt to sing something before we get into Bible study. But open with prayer and ask Brother Chuck in the back, if you would, open Bible study.
Father, truly grateful for this day. Thank you for allowing us to be here this day to trust and obey you and trust and obey your word. As we sit here under the tutelage of Greg, and we love him and pray for his strength and help. And we thank you for his desire to continue to preach and teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. The song is, His Eye is on the Sparrow. Now, there's several people who have sang it, and they all sing it differently. And I'm sure I'll sing it even more differently. But it's the theme of our Bible study, and so I thought I'd better pull this out and give it a try. His Eye is on the Sparrow.
Because I'm happy.
message, ye are of more value than many sparrows.
Amen.
Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. She sure makes me sound good.
Make a good team.
We were telling the stories downstairs after the movie night Friday, how that I already knew I was going to marry that woman. She came out to hear me preach, and after the study was over and everything, I look up and she's up there playing the guitar.
Aww.
I thought, jackpot. I was already going to marry her. Now I found out she could sing. And we've been making harmony ever since. Lord's good. So Luke 12, beginning of verse 6, we'll just read those two verses, verses 6 through 7. If you're there, read it with me. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God's people say amen to that.
Amen.
Isn't that a precious truth? It ought to be. Listen, if you just do comparative religion study, you're going to find out that not only is our God different than all other gods, he gave us a book so that we could actually demonstrate and prove he is God. He gave us the future in writing, and it keeps coming to pass exactly as he said. And this God that we know is all-knowing and omnipresent and all that, then it tells you right there, he knows you. He even knows the little sparrows. It goes deeper than that. We're going to pick up after Jesus had just said twice in one verse, fear him. And because people don't have biblical balance, as we were talking about in our Sunday school hour, there's the devil is in the extremes. We have to have biblical balance. And what does that mean? That means that God is love, but God also hates. You know that?
Yeah.
All you got to do is read your Bible. It's in there.
Amen.
Yep.
We're to fear God, and that fear actually brings us comfort. If you have the biblical idea in mind.
Amen.
Verse 6. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? You fear him while knowing that he cares for you. The purpose of Jesus' statement wasn't for bird watchers. It was for us to realize, man, if he cares about sparrows that you can buy for two farthings, I mean, he's got to care about you. Amen?
Yes.
Amen.
John Wesley is saying about this, he said, but trust as well as fear him. It's one way of looking at it. But trust as well as fear him. But I'm not correcting Brother Wesley, but I just think that it goes even deeper than that. It is that because we fear him and we have a biblical version of that fearing him, it causes us to trust him. Are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? Sparrows aren't an expensive item. In other words, God doesn't just have his eye on things that are big and expensive. God cares even for the little things.
Amen.
This is a sparrow. And his eye is on the sparrow. How many of you have sparrows in your yard at least every once in a while?
Probably.
Jenny put out a couple of feeders this year. Charlie got her one, I think, for Mother's Day. And I'm loving it. I love birds, and we put out a hummingbird feeder, and I think Jenny saw one, and that was before we put the feeder out. Don't you love hummingbirds? You know, I have to rank them a little higher than sparrows on my chart of birds that I like. But I like all the birds. You see the little sparrows out there, and you know they're little punks. How many of you know anything about sparrows? They're punks. They think they're like our little Shih Tzu who thinks she's a tiger or a lion. You know, Shih Tzu means lion dog. And Shih Tzus, his little fur balls, couldn't hurt a thing, and yet they think they're little lions. And they let the UPS man and the mail lady and anybody comes to the door, man, Cammy lets them know who is boss. And it reminds me of those sparrows out there. You have these big birds, and they'll be flying and land on that feeder, and a little tiny sparrow comes and chases them off. And one day I saw one of those big vulture birds, and it's flying away, and it's being chased by a sparrow. Like, man.
Wow.
Attitude goes a long way, don't it? Awesome. There's a tree sparrow, but there's dozens of different varieties, and what they had in Israel at this time might have been a little different, but they're all very similar. I didn't realize how people really don't like sparrows here in America. A lot of people don't like them. They call them an invasive species. The house sparrow was brought over from England, and it was to help eat all the bugs and things and help that, but they say they're invasive and people don't like them.
I like them.
But over in the United Kingdom, because England is very Bible-based in their culture and everything, so when they put out a farthing, guess whose picture went on the farthing? little sparrow on the UK farthing. And I looked it up, and it says this tiny coin, which was in its day worth 1/4 pence, was once plenteous, but went the way of other coins in the latter part of the 20th century. England, like most countries, is going digital and going cashless society, and you don't find these anymore. But that's a 1943 farthing from the UK, and they put a little sparrow on their farthing. For those concerned with the Greek, the farthing is a fair representation of the Roman asarium. And there's a picture of some asariums that have been found and dug up, Roman coins. The received text says asarium, translated farthing, so that people reading it would have a better idea what they're talking about. But among the Roman copper coins current then in Palestine, there was none smaller than what was called the as or asarik. And probably one of the reasons why you don't hear people talk about it much is because if you had more than one, if someone said, give me two, they say, give me two asses. And so people are like, so that's my theory. But now a warning, your new versions use the word pennies in the NIV, ESV, CSV, etc. And not a big deal, but the point is made in the King James Bible, and not one of them is forgotten before God. So a bird that costs about half a penny in our money, that's cheap.
Yeah.
How many of you are old enough to remember you could take a nickel to the candy store and come back with something?
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
And my dad would go to, he told a story going with a nickel or a dime, and they have a little brown bag with candy in it, penny candies or whatever. Those days are over. But that's what, if you go back in the Old Testament law, you'll see that the really, really poor people, God would graciously allow them to use a dove or a sparrow as a sacrifice. That's pretty cheap. That's God letting people get by real cheap. And I'm sure you had to watch. I'm sure there's a lot of people that could afford a whole lot more who tried to offer a sparrow. Because that's how people are. But God's omniscience is beyond our comprehension. How many sparrows do you think there are in the world? Wouldn't even gander a guess.
They gotta be in the billions.
And God's aware of every single one of them? It goes way deeper than that. God is fully aware of every move of everything in the entire universe. I like to think that I try to think of God in biblical terms, but I'm telling you, every time I start to think about God, I realize I don't really make him big enough. As a matter of fact, no matter how big you make God, I'm sure you're not making him big enough. Because you think of God in the biggest terms possible. You're still in the finite. And you're dealing with a God who is infinite. You take the 10,000 of the most intellectual human beings who ever lived, take all their knowledge and multiply it by the largest number possible, and you haven't even scratched the surface of the intelligence of God. That's what omniscience means. Some of you might have done some work in math, and you understand what it means when you talk in terms of infinite. They have some ways of theoretically speaking in terms of infinite. But in reality, you can't speak of anything in infinite terms. Yeah, there's just no way. You say, how divide 5 million or multiply 5 million by infinity. You can't. That defies...
I know the answer. It,
what's that?
The answer is infinity.
Well, infinity, yeah. Take some time sometime to kind of get an idea of what the word infinite implies. I would say what it means, but we don't even know what it means. It's infinite. You can't even put it into words, right?
Well, and God created us in the finite, and so it is impossible for us to comprehend.
Exactly. No matter what you think of in terms of making God as big as he is, you're still in the finite.
And if we could comprehend him, he would not be a God.
There you go. That's how big God is. If you could comprehend God, he wouldn't be God, because that would be finite terms. Let that rattle around your head. I hear some of you, the marbles are jarred right now. Just let it go for a little while. Let me tell you something. I mean, when I first got saved, or before I got saved, I remember sitting there in this laying down thinking of an eternal God, a God without a beginning, a God that knows everything, a God that's everywhere. You really start to, and it makes your head want to explode. I mean, it's just amazing to think of God in his terms. God is aware not only of the sparrows, he's aware of every move of every single thing right down to the subatomic level. Now,
and probably below.
You take a table and put a border up so they don't roll off. And you put some grains of sand in there and a few marbles, a few other trinkets and things, and some money, some change, and you just start throwing stuff in there. It won't take very long for you to lose track. If you look in your world, I'm terrible about this. I would love to remember everybody's name. I would love to pray for everybody every time they had a need. I fail all the time. In my little world, there'll be times where I'm like, oh, I forgot about that. Oh, that was this so-and-so had this going on. You talk about finite. I mean finite. Thank God for God. He's not like us. Doug?
When I think of what you're talking about, it just shows me a picture of Psalm chapter 8, verse 3. When I consider the heavens, the work thy right fingers, the moon, the stars, which thou hast has obtained, you stuck it up there like finger work.
Yeah.
And I can't understand that, because I'm thinking of the closest stars, like how many light years?
Yeah.
I can't even understand that.
Have you ever seen a video of how a protein works with a cell? They actually have a film of what's under a microscope, but they also do computer digital so you can see it better. And every single cell in existence is going through these changes brought about by proteins and all these little things. It's just an amazing thing. And then to think that God knows and is in control.
Can't even understand that. Yep.
You know, I was just trying to find out how many sparrows there are in the world, and nobody even guesses. They don't even know. Man doesn't even know how many sparrows.
Don't even gander a guess.
They don't.
And God's aware of every single one. He's upholding all things. Let's look over at Hebrews. Chapter 1. Hebrews 1.
Verse
God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, read verse 2 with me, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. You got to get that picture, is that Jesus is the Creator. Amen. And reading John 1, all things are made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's Jesus. And it says, by whom he made the worlds. That's talking about the whole universe. And then it describes him in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Look what it says. And upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. The backdrop to his death, burial, and resurrection is his being the creator and the sustainer of the entire universe.
Amen.
And it says he upholding all things by the word of his power. And the amazing thing to me, since becoming a Christian and continuing to study science and technology, things like cosmology and astronomy, things like biology and the cell itself and anatomy and the human body, and you learn all these things, and it says he's upholding all things, and once in a while they'll bring this thing up. What keeps the atom from completely flying apart? It's not a thing. They suppose it's a force. Where does that come from? Why is it there? Everything goes down to that atomic level, and if it wasn't for whatever's holding it together, it would just fly apart. They can give you a theory of, you know, it being a positive and a negative charge, this and that, but they don't know what it is. They don't know where it comes from. It's just there. Is it there? Yes, it is. That's why, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. There's no name higher than Jesus. The name above every name. Why? Because he is the creator. He is the sustainer. He holds everything together. By him, it says, all things consist. Look at Colossians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Chapter 1. And verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And that's all, of course, that's wonderful. But again, always remember that the backdrop of this is that he was only able to come as a man and die for the sins of the whole world, to die for the sins of man, because he wasn't just man. He is God. Jesus is divine. God was manifest in the flesh. In 1 Timothy 3:16 in your King James Bible, and that's one of the reasons we tell you, get rid of those new versions. They destroy that. They take out the reference to him being God. They just say he was manifest in the flesh. So what? Big deal. So was Buddha and Muhammad. He was God. God was manifest in the flesh. And so it was God in a human body dying on that cross. Otherwise, we're all lost.
Amen.
And so the backdrop to the death, burial, and resurrection is more than just Jesus in name only. Because, you know, all the cults and false religions and even unbelievers have a Jesus in their imagination. The Jesus you had better be trusting is the one who created all things.
That's right.
God manifest in the flesh. Look again at your Bible. Verse 15. Read that. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Now that firstborn throws people. But if you look up and do scripture with scripture, he was the firstborn from among the dead. The firstborn isn't referring to even his birth as a baby born of a virgin. It's talking about him being the firstborn from among the dead. He was raised. Now, he raised others, and others have been resurrected, but they all end up still dying. Jesus was the first to be raised to eternity. And that was that body he died in on the cross, was put in a tomb, and after 3 days, that body was raised and will never die again.
Amen.
Look at verse 16 now in context with what we're talking about. Keep it in mind. Read verse 16 with me. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Now read verse 7. This would be blasphemy if he were not God in human form. Read 17. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. You want to know why the atom doesn't fly apart? Because the Creator, Jesus Christ, upholds all things, and by him all things consist. Listen, just because man can come up with natural definitions and explanations doesn't mean it's still not God. You understand? Like electricity. We can discuss electricity, but in reality, scientifically, they don't know exactly what it is. They don't know exactly where it even originates. They know how to cause it, but they don't. Same thing with the light. That's why when you go back to Genesis chapter 1, before the sun, moon, and stars, there was light. Light doesn't come from the sun or this light bulb I've got up here. Yes, it produces light, but where did light come from in the first place? It came before the sun, moon, and stars. God said, let there be light, and the sun wasn't there yet. Right. The stars weren't there. Let there be light. And you know what? There's going to be some things we're never going to understand this side of eternity. But we can understand this. Jesus is the cause.
Amen.
Jesus is the creator. He's the sustainer of all things. And so we have a universe of tens of billions of galaxies with tens of billions of stars and planets in each galaxy. So you have tens of billions of galaxies, and then in each one of those points of light in the sky that is a galaxy, within that is tens of billions of stars and planets and solar systems just like ours. Some stars stand alone, other stars have one planet, other stars have a couple planets, other stars have numerous planets. Of course, a lot of that's guesswork, and they're still trying to figure all that out. You know how they figure out that there's a planet out there right now? They don't take a picture of it and say, oh, look at that. I mean, beyond our solar system, they stare at the thing, sometimes for months at a time, with a telescope, and they videotape and take pictures and make observations and download all the information. And then what they'll do is, one way they'll do is, they'll see a little blip in the light,
like a dark spot.
Like a dark spot. And so they figure that's a planet going in orbit around that star. They also will notice that the star wobbles.
Yeah, they do math.
So the wobbling, mathematics, and sometimes a little tiny speck of light, and that's how they know there's a planet.
Yeah.
That's all they can see, by the way.
Yep.
Any pictures you have are just the figment of someone's imagination, what it might look like. All the sci-fi you see where people go to other planets and they have four moons and two suns and weird looking creatures and all that. It looks so amazing. It's all fiction.
Yes.
They don't know what anything on those planets looks like. And of all those tens of billions of galaxies and tens of billions of stars and planets in each galaxy, right down to where you're sitting, God knows. Isn't that an amazing thing that I don't think we give a lot of thought to? Doug already took us there. Let's go back to Psalm 8. Great minds think alike, amen? Mm-hmm. Psalm 8, beginning verse 3. where Doug read, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained." Look at that next verse. "What is man that thou art mindful of him? And the son of man that thou visitest him?" Think of that. That's what we're talking about. If you just give us some thought about this vast universe, and so you ask, well, with all this matter, all that space, over all this time, what is man that thou art mindful of? God knows you.
Amen.
"And the son of man that thou visitest him." God visited man in the person of Jesus Christ and visits every man with the Holy Spirit. "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men." You realize everyone before the judgment of God is going to be confronted with the fact that the Holy Spirit visited them. The Holy Spirit speaks of himself as you look at the creation, as you look at a little baby being born, when you go to a funeral, at a wedding, all these different ways the Holy Spirit speaks to people, and they know. And a lot of people will give that testimony, by the way, when they do get saved. They say, you know, I'm just sitting there at this wedding, and I started having these thoughts about God and how, you know, and sometimes the preacher preaches it and brings it in the wedding ceremony or at a funeral or wherever. And they'll tell you that God used those moments, planting the seed, watering, and then eventually coming to fruition and they get saved. Look at verse 5. "For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor, that thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, man gets cocky about that. We don't want to give God his due by the fact that the reason why we're in the position we are is because of God. Mm-hmm. "All sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth." You know, we're just getting to know him a little bit down here. We have this book and it tells us a lot. We walk. You can walk with the Lord. You can talk to the Lord. And you can really get close to the Lord down here in as far as that goes. There's coming a day we're going to be in his presence. In his glorious presence. Face to face. And it's something we can't even imagine. Been talking about it in our Exodus studies online that you can get free of charge there at bbfohio.com and just look for the Exodus playlist. And we've been talking about how that Moses, when he was on Mount Sinai, he saw a vision of the glory of God, but God said, you're not going to see my face. You'll see my back parts. What's that mean? That's speaking in anthropomorphic terms. Man can understand that until you're in his glory in the sense of having a glorified body, you can't be in his presence in his glory. You would just disintegrate. But there's coming a day where we're going to put on a glorified body and we're going to be in his glory, in his presence. Amen. Back to Luke 12 then, verse 7 says, "But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered." No jokes. If I let my hair grow out, I do have some hair. But whether you have as little as I do or as much as my lovely wife has there, you say, that's just silly. Why does that? It's not that God is like obsessive and, you know, has to know how many hairs are on your head. It's that he can't not know.
He just knows.
He just knows. I mean, isn't there some kind of thing? Oh, it's funny that every once in a while a song or a commercial will come on, and Jenny and I will, we'll know the lyrics from like 1975. We're like, not information I really want up there.
Just know it.
It's just there. See? So it can happen to us too in that sense. But with God, He just knows everything. And it's just impossible you not know. So that's what the point of this text is, to tell you that it just doesn't matter what it is. If it is, then God knows it. That's something. Why? It's simply impossible that God not know. And that has some serious implications. But think of the most trivial thing that you know. The most trivial thing. God knows all about it. You see these people have a big jar of gumdrops. And if you can guess how many, then you win something. And some really smart people can look at that and kind of use to do some math and equations and everything and come up with it. But God's even better than that. He not only knows without doing equations, He knew before they put the gumballs in the jar. Amen?
Amen?
So verse 7 says, "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." Again, back to the fact that He knows all the sparrows that exist. He cares about everyone. And He moves people like Jenny to put out bird feeders to take care of the birds. But He cares even more about you and I. Cares enough to die for our sins. Cares enough to provide that we can have salvation and eternal life. So you fear Him, but fear not, therefore. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's sort of like a medicine. You know, a lot of medicine these days is, I think, a scam, and they put too many people on and all that. But let's just say there's this pill, and you have a disease, and you're told if you take that pill will heal you. But you still have to take the pill, amen?
Yeah.
It's even worse when it's in liquid form and tastes like something dead. Amen?
Yeah.
I've been told my dad, and back before in his generation, they took, what, castor oil for, seemed like everything? That's what I got some one time and tasted a little bit of it just so I could, and I was like, ugh, castor oil. Cod liver oil. But let's say it actually did what they believed it did do, which sometimes it did do, like if you needed to have a baby. Remember, they give women that to induce, and they say it works. But you still had to swallow that bitter pill or that castor oil or whatever it is. Well, the idea of fearing God to a lot of people seems like a bitter pill. And yet it is only by having that biblical, healthy fear, just simply knowing who He is and what He's capable of, and knowing that He loves you too much to let you live in sin.
Yeah.
That's why you fear living in sin, because you know He loves you too much to let you live like that. And if you start trying to live in sin, He, as a loving Father, is going to come down hard on you. Chastisement. Now, you can call that whatever you want, but it's fear. And, you know, almost always when I bring up the word fear with Christians, they want to use some other word.
Yeah.
The Bible uses the word fear. Forget what you were told before. It's fear. And it's healthy. There's nothing wrong with it. You don't fear that He's going to destroy you and then throw you in a lake of fire. You're His child. But there is still a biblical fear of God. Let's all stop running from the Bible.
Amen.
Stop letting teachers and psychologists talk you out of believing the Bible. Because it's only by believing the Bible and allowing that to really take hold in your life, you can have what God wants for you. And you understand fear of God in a context of a saved child. And then the next thing you know, you're experiencing what God wants for you, which is full assurance. Trust. Think of an earthly father who says, I love you, but then leaves you without protection, lets you run the streets, doesn't care where you're at. You will, without even thinking about it, you will not trust that man.
Yeah.
That's right.
But if you have a dad who has some rules and will lay it down, and when you get out of line, isn't afraid to smack you on the rear end, that's a dad you'll love and trust.
Amen.
And that's the kind of father we have in heaven.
Amen.
And that's the only thing you can do is go by the book. Amen?
Amen.
To fear God is to fear nothing and no one else. And to have confidence in His Word. It's cute when a little kid, you know, Mike's boy that come up to me and said, my dad could beat you up. I wouldn't be offended. I would say, he probably could. Because that's the kind of dad you want. You want a dad that's worthy of fear. A dad you know can take care of you. Amen?
Amen.
That's the kind of dad we have in heaven. I don't believe, I have no fear of anyone other than God. I have no fear that God has no competitors. I'm not afraid that anybody can beat up my Heavenly Father.
Amen.
That's why we can say these things and mean it. Psalm 23:4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. That's not imputed unto you as a Christian. You can be a Christian, and because you refuse to meditate on God's Word and refuse to allow the truth to really sink in, there are plenty of Christians I've dealt with who fear death. They'll fear the death of a loved one who's, even though they're saved, they'll fear their own death when it comes to their time. I'm preaching to myself right now, folks. You all fend for yourself. I don't want to fear death when it comes.
Amen.
And I'm going to live by the book. I'm going to fear God and understand that even death itself is no match for my God.
Amen.
For thou art with me. You got to be saved. You got to be saved, and none of this counts. And none of this matters. But if you're His child, thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So let it sink in. God knows and cares for you.
Amen.
It's not just a mental exercise. You got to put this in your heart. You have to really believe it. And I don't have any qualms saying this. You ought to feel it.
Amen.
You ought to feel it in the depths of your soul that your God loves you. He's not only saved you and put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, but He cares about you. He keeps you. He's with you. And He will be with you unto and after the end. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. What a wonderful promise. And what a thing that people take that for granted, that the God that we've been talking about this morning, all-powerful, all-knowing, always present, careth for me. Careth for me. Careth for you. But you must trust in Him, as we said. Jesus died on the cross, shed His blood, and paid for your sin, was buried and rose again after 3 days for you and your loved ones to really experience what we're talking about this morning. They must know Him. They must actually look upon Him with faith, believing how that Christ died for the sins and He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And then you'll read things like this and it really means something to you. Psalm 73:28, but it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Preachers years ago, and I've listened to, they preached years ago before I was even saved, and I listened to them on cassette tape to begin with. And they'd say, someone who's not saved and sure of it will not be a witness.
Yeah.
And that's what that's saying right there. If you have fully trusted in the Lord God and you're sure of your salvation and you're sure of your God, you will declare all His works.
Amen.
You won't be able to help it. Like the little boy who can't help brag about how his dad can beat up your dad.
That's right.
He just can't help it. And it all begins at the cross. We're going to close with this reading. Musicians, why don't you come on up? Colossians 1, we left off verse 19. I think we left off verse 17. Look at verse 19 if you're there, or you can listen. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. God was manifest in the flesh. It pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him, musicians come forward. I want you to wait till I'm done. By Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. That's what He was doing on the cross. Reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And it says, and you, it's talking about us saved people, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled. I don't want to hear it from you this morning. I'm not going to even embarrass anybody or anything like that. But you in your mind and heart right now, you remember the wicked person you were. You remembered that you were a sinner who deserved to be in hell. And this Creator God came in the person of Jesus Christ. He has now reconciled you unto God. It's personal. Yet now hath He reconciled. It's a great phrase. So we'll end our study right there. If you could, turn to your hymn books to page 253. One thing we don't do here is we don't try to get a big emotional ending to the sermon and play on your emotions to get you to come forward and bow at they call the altar. We don't have an altar. But at the prayers bench, whatever. Why? Because I've seen that through the years. It's been disastrous, and people just go through the motions. You know what? If you mean it right now, right here where you sit, right here where you sit, you can make things right with God right now. If you're unsaved and you don't know that you're saved right now, based on what you heard, if you listen this morning, with your heart repenting toward God, it's in your heart. It's not a physical thing. It's in your heart. Repenting toward God, meaning whatever it was, the baggage you had, whatever false ideas you had about God, whatever false religion you have, whatever sin that keeps you from God. Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light is coming into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. There are a lot of people going through the motions, and yet it's their deeds, their sin, that's still standing between them and God. You have to come empty-handed to God. And you can do that whether you're sitting in the room or sitting watching online or sitting listening to this later on the radio. It doesn't matter where you are. Right there. Repenting toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing how that Christ died for your sins. Your sins were paid for in full on that cross. Shed His blood to pay for those sins. And then you can sing with us, page 253, and mean it. Lord, I'm coming home. If you can, stand.
Lord, I
play for just a minute. I just want to give everybody a minute. As you've hopefully been reading these lyrics and singing them, if you've wandered away from God, I'm not talking about the show you may put on. I'm talking about what's going on in your heart, what's going on in your daily lives. You walk outside this building. Has God got you the rest of the week? Has God got you as far as the way you spend your days? Now's the time you repent. If you're a Christian, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. That don't happen unless you confess your sins. So many Christians get in a coma. They just float through life in a coma. You got to get real with God. Talk to Him. Talk to Him like you do everybody else. He's more real than the people in your life. And He's the only one that can forgive your sin. He's the one you need to do business with. So I just want to give you a minute. There's something you need to get right with God. Take a minute and do it. Send your prayer request in to bbfohio@protonmail.com or get your prayer cards up front. If you're here live and in the flesh, we'll say goodbye on three. One, two, three. See you here, there, or in the air. God bless you all. Wouldn't you really like to see him in the air? You hit that button there, Jenny. If anybody else got a card.